Siri is calling for some serious action by the UN Security Council to put an end to Israel's illegal practices in the occupied Golan Heights. China is outraged by Taiwanese foreign minister's visits to two European countries next week. And North Korea questions the sincerity of U.S.'s offer of talks, saying Washington is overreacting to Pyongyang's missile tests. Hello and welcome, everybody. Syria believes pressure is needed to make Israel stop its violations and illegal constructions in the occupied Golan Heights. The Arab country now wants to see some action from the UN Security Council. Syria's UN envoy says Israeli efforts to change the demographics of the Golan Heights or impose its custody there will fail. Bassam Sabar noted that such measures have no legal effect under the relevant UN resolutions. He says sooner or later the occupied territory will return to Syria. Sabar also condemned Israel for the assassination of a former Syrian lawmaker last week. The Golan Heights belong to Syria and all settlements there are illegal. Israeli officials, however, say they're planning to eventually increase the settler population there fourfold. Our correspondent in Damascus, Muhammad Ali, tells us more about the Israeli violations in the Golan Heights and the specific concerns that Syria is asking the UN to help resolve. Take a listen.
He also strongly condemned the recent statements by the Israeli Prime Minister on increasing the number of settlement units building 7,000 settlement units over there in the occupied Syrian Golan with the aim of increasing the number of Israeli settlers from 40 to 100,000. He also renewed his call again on the United Nations Security Council to exert pressure on Israel to stop its violations and illegal actions, namely, and he said, that includes the crimes, the Israeli crimes of killing, the arrests, looting of private property, and depriving the people of the Golan from their natural resources, and blocking those who left the occupied Syrian Golan for studying or for work or for any reason from returning back. He also said in his statement before the UN Security Council there in session on the Middle East, he said that it is unacceptable anymore. It is unacceptable to see the failure of the United Nations and the international community on forcing Israel and forcing Israel to implement the UN relevant resolutions and stop Israel from its violations of human rights and international law. And stopping Israel from doing so, according to Sabah, can never be achieved without removing what he described the umbrella of protection provided by the United States and its Western allies.
A hospital in Tehran is offering medical treatment to some of the victims of a deadly terrorist attack that happened in neighboring Afghanistan just days ago. Iran's deputy ambassador has visited the injured at the facility. The official says following their defeat in Afghanistan, the U.S. and its allies are seeking to use Daesh to cause instability there. He says a recent increase in bomb attacks serves exactly that purpose. He believes regional countries need to redouble their efforts to prevent similar acts of terrorism in the future. At least 60 people were killed and dozens more injured in three back-to-back explosions that tore through a mosque in Kandahar during Friday prayers. Daesh has claimed responsibility. The Air Force of the Army of the Islamic Republic of Iran has launched major maneuvers across the country, codenamed Fadayana Harime Veloyat 10. The main feature of this military drill is that all operations at different bases across the nation have been commanded online from the main headquarters in Tehran.
The Islamic Republic of Iran's Air Force has launched massive maneuvers in different locations across the country, including Isfahan, Bushehr, Bandar Abbas, Dizful, and Tabriz. The main operational phase of the large-scale drills, codenamed Fadayana Harim Velayat 10, began on Thursday with the participation of manned aircraft and drones. In the first phase of the military drill, aerial targets were shot at different speed and heights. Targets were hit on the ground under different conditions with the use of homemade upgraded heavy and semi-heavy bombs. During this military drill, different types of laser and radar missiles, as well as types of rockets and bombs made by young Iranian specialists, have been used. This is the first time that all the air bases of the Army of the Islamic Republic of Iran are jointly taking part in the military maneuvers, all in their own cities, but being commanded and controlled from the main command center in Tehran.
We used to hold military exercises in one particular location, but this military drill is being conducted at different locations across the country, and they're being commanded and controlled from the command center in Tehran. All the developments can be seen online by commanders at the headquarters, and so far all the operations have been carried out successfully.
Tens of different types of fighter jets, bombers, cargo planes, reconnaissance planes, and drones have taken part in the military drill. Moreover, Camon 12 drone has successfully destroyed specific targets using smart bombs. At the same time, Karar drones, which have been equipped with 500-pound bombs and rockets, have been able to precisely hit the planned targets. Meanwhile, the manned aircraft of the Air Force of the Army, with the use of the most modern electronic war techniques, disrupted anti-air defense systems of the enemy, preparing the ground for drones to carry out their operations.
This is the first time that such military drill is being conducted all across the country. The main feature of this maneuver is a concentrated command for non-concentrated operations. All the missiles, rockets, and bombs which are being used in this military drill have been produced by Iranian specialists. We have used precision-guided Qased and Yasin bombs. Moreover, we have used our combat drones like Camon 12, which is able to strike its target from a distance of 10 to 15 kilometers.
This massive maneuver is aimed at using an integrated command and control network and supporting operational and intelligence systems in the integrated network of the Army of the Islamic Republic of Iran. In the drill, technology-based and digitalized equipment, weaponry, and systems have been used.
This military exercise shows that the Air Force of the Army is well prepared to protect the country's territorial integrity and has full control over the airspace of the Islamic Republic of Iran. Salman Kujuri, Tehran.
Iran and Russia have been very close, especially when it comes to their cooperation in fighting terrorists in Syria. But the relationship has been taken to a higher level with the recent visit to Russia by Chairman of the Chiefs of Staff of the Iranian Armed Forces, Major General Mohammad Bavadi. During this visit, both sides agreed to boost defense ties even further.
Chairman of the Chief of Staff of the Iranian Armed Forces, Major General Mohammad Bavadi, has urged development of the country's defense ties with Russia. Bavadi, who made the remarks during a visit to Russia, said the ties between the two countries are deepening further and growing stronger in all areas. He pointed to his talks during the trip with his Russian counterpart and said that Tehran is determined to expand military cooperation with Russia in line with the administration of President Ebrahim Raisi's Look to the East policy. The top Iranian commander underlined that Iran and Russia will strengthen military cooperation. Heading a high-ranking military delegation, Bavadi traveled to Moscow at the official invitation of the Minister of Defense of the Russian Federation, Sergei Shoigu. Russia and Iran discussed expanding cooperation in fighting international terrorism, which has been a top concern in Iraq, Syria, Afghanistan, and the Caucasus region.
It's natural to counter the active threats of war that have been coming from America, not just during this administration, but during the previous presidential administration.
This may indicate that their military cooperation will be more pronounced when it comes to fighting extremists and terrorists in Syria. The sticking point here will be how the two will counter the repeated Israeli strikes on Syria. There are also other issues that could involve Iran and Russian military cooperation. PJAC terrorists in Iraq's Erbil region is a problem that Iran has addressed. Recently, Iran warned Iraq's Kurdistan regional government against allowing terrorist groups to use its territory to pose threats against the Islamic Republic. The Caucasus region, which includes Azerbaijan, is another issue. Here, Israel plays a factor since it is helping Azerbaijan militarily.
This has got to be a first priority to make sure that the United States War Department, which is basically the entire government, to make sure that the United States War Department understands that any aggression, physical, military aggression toward Iran will be responded to under full rights of sovereignty in international law and will exert a cost.
The enhancement of Iran-Russia military ties is part of the Islamic Republic's grandeur scheme called Look at the East, or Look to the East. Rather, this not only involves Russia, but also China. Iran's induction as a permanent member of the Shanghai Cooperation Organization, SCO, is one such example. The three countries which have been targets of U.S. sanctions can now stand as a bulwark against American hegemonic endeavors.
Iran's top military commander has also announced that Tehran and Moscow have come to some good agreements concerning the expansion of the two sides' naval cooperation. On the expansion of maritime ties, the Iranian general pointed to various aspects of the two sides' maritime cooperation, such as the issue of Iran's participation in Russia's maritime drills, each side's participation in their respective armies and military competitions, and the mutual exchange of operational experiences. The two sides also talked about the meeting of the naval commanders of the Caspian littoral states and cooperation for the common Caspian maritime security.
This kind of mutual assistance against external threats provides a basis and a foundation for a broader network of self-defense. And this is the key word here, defense.
Then comes the issue of Iranian arms purchases from Russia. Iran plans to purchase defensive equipment from Russia, which comes after the termination of a decade-long UN arms embargo on Iran. It was on October 18, 2020, that the embargo was lifted under the Security Council Resolution 2231, which endorsed the 2015 nuclear agreement, officially known as Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, JCPOA.
As this core alliance between Russia and Iran for self-preservation expands, we will see a large number of countries trying to join this kind of a peace-oriented self-defense mechanism.
The administration of former U.S. President Donald Trump suffered an embarrassing loss after it failed to renew the Iranian arms embargo through a resolution of the U.N. Security Council. Iran's accession to become a full member of the SCO after waiting for years is another expansion of Iran's look to the East policy. This involves the expansion of political, economic, and security cooperation led by Russia and China. The enhanced military cooperation between Russia and Iran can only bring about stability for the West Asia region.
Diplomatic tensions flaring up between China and Taiwan as a self-ruled island struggles for international recognition as a sovereign state. This time around, a planned visit to two Eastern European countries by Taiwan's foreign minister has angered Beijing. China is now asking Slovakia and the Czech Republic not to allow the visits next week by Joseph Wu to take place, warning that the move could undermine bilateral relations. In addition to the two European destinations, the Taiwanese official is also planning to attend a Rome virtual summit on China. Beijing regards Taiwan as its breakaway province and claims sovereignty over the island. Taipei, however, is pushing for independence. North Korea has questioned the sincerity of the United States in its approach toward the country. A North Korean foreign ministry spokesman says Washington's double standards over Pyongyang's missile development cast doubts on its offers of talks. He says the U.S. slams the North for testing the same weapons it already has or was developing. The spokesman says Pyongyang's latest missile test is just part of a mid- and long-term plan to bolster the country's self-defense. The official has warned of serious consequences if the U.S. opts for what he calls wrong behavior. The North on Tuesday test-fired a submarine-launched ballistic missile. The U.S. called the launch a threat to regional peace and stability. New Zealand is one of the few places in the world known for its success in keeping the coronavirus at bay. But COVID infections there are shooting up, with the daily caseload now a three-digit number. Authorities are reporting 102 new cases, most of them in Auckland. That brings the overall infections since the start to well over 2,200. There have been 28 deaths in total. New Zealand stayed largely virus-free for most of the pandemic until the Delta variant started spreading in August. The tight restrictions on 1.7 million Aucklanders have been extended this week. Officials say infections are likely to rise until vaccination speeds up, urging people to get their shots quickly. Nearly 70% of New Zealanders are fully vaccinated. Close to 90% have received at least one dose. Well, Christmas is around the corner, and the British public is being warned that there might be a shortage of everything this festive season. Panic buying is already underway amid a supply chain crisis in the country. Bianca Raimi tells us more from London.
Food experts in Britain have been advising shoppers to buy Christmas dinner months in advance, or they might go without, leading to a surge in sales. Demand for turkey has gone up 400% in recent days, and even toy shops are warning their shelves might be empty soon.
With the pandemic easing, Brexit is back in the news, with shortages of food, fuel and labour taking their toll. And this is bad news for the Conservatives, who promised to get Brexit done.
Under pressure, the government has now been forced to relax immigration rules and start issuing emergency six-month visas for thousands of butchers, poultry workers and HGV drivers to save Christmas and prevent 100,000 animals from being culled. Nonetheless, Prime Minister Boris Johnson insists there is no supply chain crisis, calling the current situation a symptom of an economy in revival.
I hate to be rude about politicians, but I have to say the Prime Minister in this case does appear to be somewhat deluded. Of course, the United Kingdom economy does have some serious supply chain issues. Mind you, so does much of the rest of the world. You only have to look at the issues relating to shipping and such like. Britain has made itself in a more difficult position by adding the phenomenon that is Brexit, which has had added further complications and costs and reduction in the workforce coming from the largest trading bloc in the world, coming into the United Kingdom, and the UK economy is suffering because of it.
For decades, EU nationals have done labour-intensive work on British farms. Labour farmers say British workers just won't do. And the fact is it will take years to train enough Brits to drive heavy goods vehicles. So it might not just be a winter of discontent lying ahead for Britain, but years of adjustment. Bianca Rahimi, London.
And that's a wrap for now. Bye, everybody.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
When it comes to climate change, the point of no return has already passed. That is the message of a new report published in the esteemed scientific journal Environmental Research Letters. In this regard, we have prepared an article for you written by Matthew Rozza, journalist. This article is published under the heading, Report Predicts Flooding Due to Climate Crisis Will Displace Millions. Stay tuned for more. When it comes to climate change, the point of no return has already passed. That is the message of a new report published in the esteemed scientific journal Environmental Research Letters. It paints a picture of a future Earth in which, regardless of actions taken today, hundreds of millions of people will be displaced from their homes by rising sea levels. The carbon dioxide emissions already released into our atmosphere will linger for hundreds of years, warming the oceans and thus causing sea levels to rise. The only question now is whether the damage can be limited. The answer, according to the report, is yes, but humans will need to take specific drastic actions as soon as possible. The authors of the report write, meeting the most ambitious goals of the Paris Climate Agreement will likely reduce exposure by roughly half and may avoid globally unprecedented defense requirements for any coastal megacity exceeding a contemporary population of 10 million. The report was co-written by Benjamin H. Strauss and Scott A. Call of Climate Central, DJ Rasmussen, Princeton University, and German scientist Anders Levermann. The long-term goal of the Paris Agreement is to limit the mean increase in global temperatures to no more than 1.5 degrees Celsius above pre-industrial levels. Even if that happens, however, oceans will continue to swell, meaning there will be millions upon millions of drenched city dwellers. Roughly 5% of the world's population today live on land below where the high tide level is expected to rise based on carbon dioxide that human activity has already added to the atmosphere, Strauss told AFP. With roughly 7.8 billion human beings alive today, this means approximately 390 million currently live on land that will be under the high tide level as a result of climate change. That said, reducing the temperature rise is crucial, experts say. If Earth's average temperature increases by even half a degree Celsius, an extra 200 million people will be vulnerable to the effects of sea level rise and increased storm surges. Each successive degree only increases the damage as sea levels progressively rise and thereby displace more people. In the report, the scientists offer detailed projections for the 20 most affected large countries, those with at least 25 million people, in terms of the percentages of their populations that currently occupy land below high tide lines based on different warming scenarios. If the planet merely warms by 1.5 degrees Celsius, 2.8% of the population of the United States could be directly impacted. Increase that by half a degree and suddenly 5.9% of Americans could deal with rising sea levels. If it goes up by 3 degrees Celsius or 4 degrees Celsius, 7.9% or 9.9% of the American population could see rising sea levels where they live. things will be particularly bad in the New York City, where officials are already considering sea walls and other measures to fortify its population against rising sea levels. Even under the most ambitious Paris Agreement target, land will fall under the high tide line that is currently home to 6.7% of the population. At 2 degrees Celsius, that rises to 13%. At 3 degrees Celsius, it reaches 19%. And at 4 degrees Celsius, it hits 20%. The most vulnerable region, however, is Asia. 9 of the 10 megacities at the highest risk are on that continent, and many of the countries with the starkest projections are also located there. The jump from 1.5 degrees Celsius to 2 degrees Celsius makes a difference in Vietnam and Bangladesh, between more or less than half of their total populations living below the high tide line. If the planet's temperature rises to 4 degrees Celsius above pre-industrial levels, more than 60% of those nations' populations could fall below the high tide line. More than 30% of the populations of Egypt, Thailand, Malaysia, the Philippines, Japan, Myanmar would also suffer that fate in a scenario where the temperature rises by more than 4 degrees Celsius. Climate Central has also stressed visual illustrations of how prominent American landmarks will look after sea level rises. Almost all of the land around the Statue of Liberty National Monument will be submerged, as will the area surrounding Space Center Houston. Yet these and other major landmarks would almost certainly have to be abandoned long before sea levels rose that high, as there will be an increase in heavy rainfalls and storm surges.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Al-Musavi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio. And you are listening to the program Bridge, coming to you from IRIB English Radio. We are looking at supplications of Al-Imam Sajjad, found in the book As-Sahifah Sajjadiyah, and we are up to supplication number 8, the first verse, the second word, hirs. We said previously that greed, which is hirs, it has fruits, it gives results, but negative, bad results, things that me and you should not have, should not want. We mentioned a few, inshallah we continue mentioning a few more so we could move on to the next topic. Amongst the fruits and the negative effects of greed is the person will constantly be tired, and he would not feel relaxation or comfort in his life. Amir al-Mu'mineen says, don't take my word for it, he says, Al-Harisu mat'ubun fima yadurru. He who is greedy is constantly tired in things that harms him. And it's just makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? That a person who's greedy, who spends all his time trying to seek wealth and money, what does he do? He wakes up early in the morning. He goes to sleep late at night, just trying to accumulate wealth and just trying to get more money. So he's constantly tired, mentally tired and physically tired. So he's constantly thinking about his share market and stocks and how much his money he's making and putting things in the right place. So he's constantly work. So that has effect on you mentally and has effect on you what? Physically. So the Imam says he is mat'oob, constantly tired. Right? Keep that in mind. And then Imam Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in a hadith, he says, we will mention it right after the break.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifat As-Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to IRIB English Radio, to the program Bridge. Just before the break, we were saying that a stinginess or greed will make the person tired mentally and physically. A hadith from Imam Sadiq, as we said, he said, حُرَمَ الْقَنَاعَةُ فُقْدَنُ الرَّحَةِ. He says that the fruit of greed, the result of greed, is that you will be deprived of your comfort. You will be deprived of your relaxation. You know, people, they go to their houses to spend quality time with their wives and with their kids, but then their phone constantly ringing, people constantly saying to him, this went wrong, and that happened, and that happened. Even with their families, even in that comfort, place of comfort, they're constantly working. They're constantly trying to make sure that the money is going. And then for what point? You're just harming yourself. You're not harming anyone else. So a person puts himself in that state only because of greed. Again, one more fruit and one more negative attribute that is attached to greed, and that is poorness, being poor. So Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi says in a hadith, al-harisu faqirun walau malaka ad-dunya bihadathiriha. A greedy person is poor even if he owns this entire world with everything in it. You can ask, well, how is that so? How is a person poor when he owns this world? The fact is, when it comes to greed, if you're not spending it, it's just dead money. What's the point of me owning a treasury with billions of dollars, but I'm not using a dollar on myself? What's the difference between me and a poor person? A poor person doesn't have money, so he's not paying and not using anything, and I'm not using my wealth either. So I'm considered to be what? Poor. So the Imam Salamullah alayhi says, if you are greedy, you just want to take and keep in your bank account and keep to yourself, then consider yourself to be poor. And the problem comes when a person is stingy and he has wealth, in the dunya he's considered to be poor because he's not using it, just like a poor person. But on the day of Akhirah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will judge him and he will punish him as a wealthy person, because Allah says, well, you had a lot of money, you did not use it, so we have to question you and judge you as a wealthy person. So he will face the wrath of Allah in the afterlife, and in this world he lived a very poor life. So why would a person put himself in such a state? Let's take a break, and inshallah we come back right after.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge, coming to you from IRIB English Radio. Amongst the fruits and the results and the negative effects of greed, or as we call it, hirs, Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi says, ash-shaqa, And he says, Ashqaakum ahrasakum, the most tired amongst you, the most, you know, hated amongst you, the most, because shaqa is just a state where everything bad falls in. Like, we can't just put it in one word. They say, okay, this is shaqa. So any person goes through troubles, through pain, through suffering, is a state of shaqa. And he says, Ashqaakum ahrasakum, the most amongst you who is troubled and who is tired and who is never happy, never content, and so on and so forth, is actually the one who is what? The one who is greedy. So if I'm in greed, I'm constantly working out. I'm just constantly tiring myself out. I'm constantly trying to do things, and it never seems to be enough. And then Salamullah alayhi says in another hadith, Man kathara hursuh, kathara shaqa'uh. The more you seek greed, the more tired you'll become, the more miserable your life will become, the more, you know, hated you will become, and everything in between. And because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in a hadith, he says, the son of Adam, if he has one valley of wealth and of gold, he would want a second one. And if he has a second one, he would want the third one. So mentally is draining. Mentally is tiring. That a person is constantly seeking wealth, not just seeking it, but also trying to maintain it. And this is just itself is such a mental disease that any person should not put themselves into. And like I said in many times, it is very easy for us to be sucked in this trap. And sometimes if our ideology is not correct, our mentality is not correct, we could fall victims to this trap, which is greed. And from here, the Imam Salamullah Alayhi, because it's so sensitive, it's so delicate, he says, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min hayajan al-hirs. Oh Allah, I seek refuge in you from this state of boiling when it comes to trying to be greedy all the time. Inshallah, we will continue in episodes to come. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Al-Musawi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهن عشق و تولای تو را
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via internet, shortwave, medium wave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 41 meters, 7,410 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to English service of the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5 and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box 19395-6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
In the limelight.
Israeli settlers are committing violent daily attacks against Palestinians harvesting their olive trees for the season. In this regard, we have prepared an article for you written by Zina At-Tahan, journalist. This article is published under the heading, Settler Attacks Wreak Havoc on Palestinians During Olive Harvest. Stay tuned for more. Israeli settlers are committing violent daily attacks against Palestinians harvesting their olive trees for the season. The attacks, which include beatings of farmers and destruction of trees, preceded the formal start of the olive harvest season on October 12th in the occupied West Bank, but intensified in the number over the past week. The most targeted areas have been in the northern occupied West Bank, around villages south of Nablus City and south it, according to local observers. Ghassan Douglas, who monitors settler violence in northern West Bank, told Al Jazeera they recorded 58 attacks since the start of the season, including 9 on the village of Burin south of Nablus alone. It is evident that there is an increase in the attacks. We are 30% into the olive harvest season and we have already had 58 attacks in north of the West Bank, said Douglas, describing the attacks as planned and not spontaneous. Harvesting olive trees is a key economic, familial, and social activity for many Palestinians who take days off work to tend to their lands or those of their relatives, neighbors, or friends. Between 80,000 to 100,000 families rely on olives and olive oil as primary or secondary sources of income. While settler attacks are a frequent, near daily reality for Palestinian villages, the number and intensity of attacks increase during the olive harvest season, which runs until November, as settlers target families working on their lands. On October 12th, settlers uprooted 900 olive and apricot saplings and stole olive crops in the village of Sebastia, north of Nablus. A further 70 olive trees were destroyed in Masafer Yatta, south of Al-Khalil. In Abarta, east of Nablus, settlers chopped down dozens of olive trees on October 13th and sprayed them with chemicals. They also destroyed some 70 olive fruit and vegetable trees in Al-Tawani, south of Al-Khalil, and slashed tires and vandalized cars and walls in the village of Marda near Salfit. On October 14th, settlers cut down more than 80 olive trees in the village of Al-Mughayr, north of Ramallah. The next day, they attacked the Hamoud family in the village of Yusuf near Salfit with rocks, injuring 4. The family and other residents were attacked again on October 16th. Settlers also beat residents of Burin near Nablus that day with batons and set olive groves ablaze, injuring at least 12 Palestinians. Douglas said while in previous years the attacks would begin a week after the start of the olive harvest, this year the attacks began early, which forced Palestinians to tend to their trees quicker than expected. Since the end of August 2021, settlers have injured at least 22 Palestinians and ruined at least 1,800 Palestinian-owned trees, including 900 trees in Sebastia and 650 in Jama'a, in Nablus and Al-Tayyib in Al-Khalil. The Gloss pointed out that, in addition to the burning and cutting down of trees, the attacks included stealing olive crops, chasing down farmers and pushing them off their lands, as well as threatening them and drowning parts of their land with the sewage water. The Gloss said, "The settlers and the army are chasing us down over our livelihoods, our income, our bread, our sustenance." Palestinians say Israeli settlers very often come with army protection and are many times armed, which rights groups have documented. At times, the settlers and the army work together. The strategic building of the settlements on hilltops in the West Bank makes it easy for settlers to descend onto the Palestinian villages and their lands below. Additionally, settlers enjoy what the United Nations has called institutional and systematic impunity, which allows them to continue committing attacks. The UN described the attacks as being ideologically motivated and primarily designed to take over land, but also to intimidate and terrorize Palestinians. According to the latest updates by the UN Office for the Coordination of Humanitarian Affairs, UNOCHA, settlers carried out 20 attacks between September 21st and October 4th, a noticeable increase with the start of the olive harvest. Between September 7th and 20th, there were 11 attacks, while 6 were recorded between August 24th and September 6th. The largest recent attack came on September 28. A large group of masked settlers descended on to the South Al-Khalil village of Al-Mufagra and attacked residents with stones, injuring 29 Palestinians, including a 3-year-old boy who suffered fractures to his skull and was hospitalized. Settlers also damaged 10 homes, 14 vehicles, several solar panels and water tanks, and killed 5 sheep, according to OCHA. In a statement on October 12th, the International Committee of the Red Cross, ICRC, said its data showed that over a period of 1 year, in August 2021, more than 9,300 trees were destroyed in the West Bank and called for the protection of Palestinian farmers. The ICRC also said it has observed a seasonal peak in violence by Israeli settlers residing in certain settlements and outposts in the West Bank towards Palestinian farmers and their property in the period leading up to the olive harvest season, as well as during the harvest season itself. Until October 4th, OCHA recorded a total of 365 attacks this year, including 101 attacks that resulted in Palestinian casualties and 264 that resulted in property damage. The numbers have already surpassed last year's, which ended with a total of 355 attacks, including 274 on property and 84 casualties. The Gloss attributed the rise in settler attacks to the ongoing expansion of the Zionist regime's illegal settlements in the West Bank and encroachment onto Palestinian villages. He said, for example, in the past, the settlement of Yitzhar, south of Nablus, was facing the village of Burin. Now the settlement has expanded over to the nearby villages of Madama, Orif, Inbas, and Hawara. Similarly, the settlement of Itmar once stood opposite to the village of Awarta, south of Nablus, while now it has extended to Beit Forik and Agraba, he said. In the past, we would focus on the villages near the settlements, but now the entire West Bank is near settlements, said Douglas, explaining the more the settlements grow, the more lands come under threat. He said while he sees a persistence by the Palestinian people to confront the army and settlers and remain on their lands, the settler attacks are a form of pressure. Douglas said the settlers are only growing in numbers and this terrorism is only growing. The people will explode one day and the world will bear responsibility. If the Palestinian people lose hope, they will rise up and there is not one power in the world that will be able to deter them. You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 41 meters, 7,410 kilohertz for Indian subcontinent, and FM. 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5 and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box 19395-6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
English Radio, a herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته dear listeners, welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. Again, as a reminder, we are in the week of unity, a week that is placed between the two reported birthdays of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. Two important days where Muslims should come together in order to unite our hearts on the basis of the love that we have for the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. So in this regard, the Holy Prophet has a very beautiful tradition in which he mentions that this type or any mutual, you know, hatred between two individuals, obviously for whatever reason there is a mutual, you know, hatred between two people, and the Holy Prophet warns against this and says that this shouldn't be done, because if it is done, there is a severing, there is a cutting that occurs. And he explains what type of cutting and what type of severing will occur. So the Holy Prophet says, I warn you that in this type of mutual disagreement or mutual hatred between two people, there is a cutting, a haliqa. Basically, you know, a severing, a cutting, a, I don't know, shaving off, if you want to call it. And the Holy Prophet says that I do not mean by this haliq or this cutting that of the hair. Right? It is not something that, you know, it's simple. It's not something that, you know, if you do it, it'll come back. You know, no, this is not what I mean. It doesn't mean that, no, you will go, you will cut your hair, and 3 months down the line again, you'll have to go for it again. No, this is not what I mean. The Holy Prophet says that, no. What I mean is that this cutting and the severing that will occur in religion, in your deen. That in your, if you like to call it, your lifeblood, there will be a severing. You will bleed out. So in this type of mutual hatred, there will be this cutting. A cutting between religion. In your own religion, why? Because you are severing ties with somebody else. There's also a possibility that by doing so, by severing ties with somebody else, you have actually made a dent in your religion. A dent that is very difficult to fix. Because you would have to go and ensure that that person is now happy with you, seek that person's pleasure, or what is known as ridaya, and so on and so forth. And obviously, on the flip side, the person has to do the same. Or, for example, this mutual, you know, hatred between the two people may cause something extremely bad to occur. And there's a cycle of revenge. There's a cycle of, you know, heat, you know, tit for tat, and so on and so forth. Therefore, it is important that this mutual enmity, this mutual hatred, this mutual dislike is something that, you know, doesn't occur. If it does occur, we have other traditions that clearly state that it is important to unite the Muslim Ummah. It is even more important than your salah, it is your prayer and your fasting. Hopefully we'll repeat and mention this tradition in another episode. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us not to have this type of hatred and dislike for the other, and to keep us united on the path towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inshallah, until next time. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure. Oh Lord, here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more.
Bring us now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.